All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started.
Good morning.
Good morning. Our time tends to quickly flee away. So let's go ahead and open the word of prayer. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together again today as your church. And Lord, may you help us today as we not only worship you, but Lord, in all the different ways that we'll worship you, but Lord, as we minister to one another as well. And I pray that we would be mindful of just caring for others in the body, loving on them, encouraging them, praying with them. And Lord, help us as we hear your truth in many different ways today, that we would respond rightly with our hearts prepared to receive it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so you should have picked up a new lesson on your way in today. We're going to look at defending the validity of Christianity. And one of the things that we're going to cover today is an accurate gospel presentation. And we've looked at this a little bit in the past. What I want to do, and I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, we're going to spend a lot of time just looking at scripture today, looking up different verses, because these are verses that I think would be good for you to be familiar with, to have in your mind. And so, but that means that I'm hoping for some participation on your part. So, we'll stretch us out, but the rest of you may still be willing to participate and be a contributor in reading some scripture. And, so as we think about these, a significant aspect of the apologetic task, when you think about what are we supposed to do, what is apologetics, is really the significant aspect of that is presenting the gospel message to the unsaved people with the goal that they would convert to Christ. Maybe that seems obvious, but that is the goal. That's not my job to convert them. But it's still the goal. It's still why we share the gospel. It's still why we speak truth, why we take the time to evangelize. We commonly call this evangelism. It is critical that we can make an accurate presentation of the gospel. Today, the gospel, the message is often watered down. It's often misunderstood or misspoke of. In our evangelistic efforts, we must make sure that we are communicating the true gospel in an appropriate way. We must strive to present the message of the gospel clearly and accurately. And so, in this lesson then, what I want to do is in this lesson, we will examine what information you must include as you tell others of their need for salvation through Christ. When you present the gospel, there are certain topics that your audience must understand. You should thoroughly understand each of those topics as you work through them. You should know scripture references, what you're talking about, where to take them, where to show them. You should be able to discuss the content of each of those topics with any age group. So, as we work through this today, you will and hopefully will note the progression that follows. We'll talk about God, man, Christ, and then response. And that's an intentional progression as we think through that. So, a couple of things. Let me just start off. You've probably heard me say this before if you've been in some of our other Sunday school lessons. We talked about evangelism and discipleship. One time we did a series on that. I don't remember how long ago that was. It was a while ago. But when we did that, one of the things that I had stated in there and said was that the gospel is not your testimony of how you were saved. Okay? The gospel is not your testimony of how you were saved. The gospel is what you heard that God used to convince your mind and your heart that you needed Christ. So the difference in that is this. The gospel is what the word of God that he uses to change the heart and mind of the sinner. Our testimony is the outworking of that, or to use a word that's come up several times in the last few weeks, our experience of how the gospel worked in our lives. That's our testimony. Oftentimes what happens is when people say, I shared the gospel with somebody, or I told the gospel to somebody, or had the opportunity to do that. If you listen to what they say, oftentimes they're sharing their testimony and not actually the gospel. And so I just want to help us think through that today and help us think through why that's important. All right? So I have all these texts up listed for you on the board. They're also listed in your notes in the same diagrams. But first we're going to start off with, who is God? The gospel rightly starts with God, not man. The gospel rightly starts with God. And the answer to who is God is the Creator and Sovereign Lord. You should have a blank in your notes where you can write that in. The Creator and Sovereign Lord. I would say to you, it's important that you start here because much error and confusion regarding the person of God and abounds in our culture and around the world. People need to know who God is and where they stand in relationship to Him. People need to understand rightly who God is and where they stand in relationship to Him. Whether they agree with you or not, the truth will tell them who God is and where they stand in relationship to God. Okay, so let's look up some of these texts. I'll just call these out. You can claim it. Just yell if you want to take it, or at least loud enough that someone can hear you, like me. Genesis 1:1. Great, we're all ready to go. Tim, thank you. All right, how about 1 Peter 1:15 and 16? Thank you. Ward has it. John 3:16. You can quote it, look it up. Frankie, just say it. Romans 5:8. Josh, 2 Peter 3:9. Okay, Laurel. Ephesians 1:11. Okay, so Mr. Steve, thank you. Revelation 4:11. Thank you. All right, let's start with Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
All right. Again, we've talked about this verse in the past, but notice where it starts. In the beginning, God. That's the key phrase in that text. It doesn't try to prove the existence of God. It doesn't try to argue for the existence of God. It states it as fact. God exists. He is the Creator because He made us. We are totally dependent on Him. He can do as He pleases. He is in charge of the universe. God created all things. We'll see that as we go through this. 1 Peter 1.
But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Okay. So not only does God exist, the first truth we learn about God is that God is holy. God is holy, meaning He never sins. He always does what is right. How about John 3:16?
For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Romans 5:8.
But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
All right. So those are three helpful verses in understanding that God loves us. He wants us to have a friendly relation. He wants to have a friendly relationship with us. He wants us to be saved and has provided a means of salvation. All right? So as we're reading through these verses, I hope that you are thinking through them and noting them as good verses for sharing the gospel. This is not by any means going to be an exhaustive list. The gospel is throughout Scripture. But how about Ephesians 1:11?
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will.
Okay. God is absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely in control. He is the King of Kings. He works all things to accomplish His will. Okay? How about Revelation 4:11?
Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed, and we are created.
Okay. So as you can see, as you think about this, well, let me read there. It says in your notes, as Creator, God is worthy of man's worship. Here's some real simple truths that you learn if you just walk through these simple texts. One, God exists. God can use that to help man understand. God exists. He is the Creator. God is holy. He's absolutely holy. He's separate from all sin. He can never sin. God loves us. He wants a relationship with us. He's provided a way for that to happen because what? Our relationship as sinners, our relationship is broken with God. We're separated from God because of our sin. Because if you ask, well, why? Because he's holy. He's separated from all sin. He cannot sin himself, and he's separated from all sin. And then again, God is absolutely sovereign. So these, as you walk through these texts, what are we trying to do? We're trying to point out truths about who God is. How God has defined himself in his word. How he's demonstrated himself. He's shown himself through his word. This is who God is. If we don't rightly understand God first, then we will easily twist or mess up the rest of the gospel. If we cannot rightly understand who God is, if we do not understand that God is, yes, he's God, yes, he wants to be our friend, yes, he's provided a way of salvation, but if you don't understand that God is absolutely holy and that God is absolutely sovereign and that he brings all things about to accomplish his will, then we can pollute or misuse some of the other texts because our mind is not clear about those things. And the other thing, as Creator, God is worthy of worship, worthy of all worship. That's important for us to understand. It's not that God just demands it. God rightly demands it. He's worthy of it, without exception, all of our worship. Okay, let's look at the second one. So that, we're talking about God. What is man? What is man? Man is utterly sinful and unable to save himself. Man is utterly sinful and unable to save himself. Yeah, are you volunteering Dad to read the next verse? All right, just grab these as I call them out. Jeremiah 17:9. Okay, thank you. Romans 3:10 and 23, not 10 through 23. Casey, thanks. Ephesians 2:1, stretch. John 3:18 and 36. All right, thank you, Donovan. Romans 6:23. All right, Josh. Isaiah 59:1 and 2. Tim, how about Revelation 20:14 and 15? Laurel. Give me just a second to get there. Jeremiah 17:9.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?
How about Romans 3:10 and 23?
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
All right. Again, so as we look at these texts, they help us to understand people are sinful and do bad things because what? They are sinful. Okay? We're sinful people. Each person has sinned against a holy God. Each person. And so as we communicate that, we are talking about that we do bad things because we are sinful. And that every person has sinned. Each person has sinned. Ephesians 2:1.
You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins.
All right. Man is dead. Okay. He made alive means we were dead. Man is dead in his trespasses and sin. He has no fellowship with God. There's no relationship with God. How about John 3:18 and 36?
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
Okay, thank you. Sinners are separated from and under the wrath of God. How about Romans 6:23?
For the wages of sin is death.
And Isaiah 59:1-2.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated for you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
All right. Sin deserves to be punished. And that punishment is eternal separation from God and from everything good. From everything good. How about Revelation 20:14-15?
Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay. Those who remain in their sin will spend eternity in hell. The point is this, that is, as I want you to see as we walk through these texts, these are not unfamiliar texts probably to most of you. I understand that. I get that. I'm not presenting anything new today, right? But the reality is this, it does remind us, the point is that the text speaks for itself. The text speaks for itself. God will use the text through the work of the Holy Spirit to change the heart of man. And so as we think through these, sorry, my iPad just shut off, but as we think through these, we can walk through. So again, understanding rightly who God is. Secondly, understanding rightly who man is in relationship to who God is. And then the third one that I want us to look at, who is... Oh, sorry, I went backwards. Mike, who is Christ? Who is Christ? The right answer to that is the sacrifice and Savior. Sacrifice, Savior, and Lord. Sacrifice, Savior, and Lord. Some more verses for us to look up here. How about Matthew 1:21? Casey? Luke 19:10. Okay, thank you. 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Corinthians 15:3-5.
I got it.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right. Isaiah 53:4-7. All right. Thank you. Acts 4:12. All right. Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. All right. Romans 10:9. Thank you. I don't know who said that, but it was a hearty got it. It's yours. Okay. All right. Let's look at some verses. What do these? Think through these verses as they're read. What do these say about Christ? Matthew 1:21.
She will bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.
Luke 19:10.
And yeah, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
1 Peter 2:22.
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
All right. So as we think about the ideas of those of the text that were just read for us, he is the Son of God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus is the Savior, and he came to this earth to save us from our sin. He came to save us from our sin. How about 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, sorry.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12.
So the idea here is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. You cannot have the gospel without the death, burial, and resurrection. It is the pinnacle of that. How about 2 Corinthians 5:21?
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay. So Christ took on the punishment of our sins. Isaiah 53:4-7.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth.
All right, good. Thank you, Donovan. So as we think through that, Christ took on the punishment for our sins. He suffered instead of us. Christ took our place, the place that you and I deserved. And he was our substitute. He put himself in our place, in our rightly deserved place there on the cross. How about Acts 4:12?
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Okay, that text is really clear that he is the only way of salvation. There is no other means other than Jesus. There's no other way to look. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So as we think about texts like that, Luke 6:46.
Now why do you call me Lord and Lord and do not do what I say?
And Romans 10:9.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
All right. Jesus is both Lord and Savior, and we must recognize his Lordship, the fact that he is Lord. All right. So as we think, who is Christ? We've looked at who is God, who is man, who is Christ. And notice the order. Why is it important to understand the order? If we start with God, we only rightly understand man in relationship to understanding who God is. We only understand our need for Christ when we understand why we need Christ. Like if we stop the gospel with God, we would learn some awesome truths about who God is. But we could never rightly worship him. We could never rightly serve him. We could never rightly call him our God in the sense of that we would, in a worshipful, heartful, in a, that we have a relationship with him because of our sin. If we stop the gospel with we're sinners separated from God, God is good, he's holy, he's righteous, he's sovereign over all things, but we are wicked and sinful and separated from God. But praise God, he sent Christ. And so then, as we think about who is Christ, right? Well, he's our substitute. He came, he lived a perfect life, he died for our sin in our place. He took our stead. And so I want us to think then about how should I respond to the gospel? How should I respond to the gospel? I should repent of my sins and trust Christ. I should repent of my sins and trust Christ. We've already read some of these, but how about Acts 20:21? Casey? How about 1 Thessalonians 1:9? All right, stretch. Acts Acts 20:21 we just read. Acts 26:20. Todd, thank you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Donovan? Last chance. Luke 14:33. All right. I saw you, Tim, but I'm hoping someone else would grab it. Although Tim does have a great voice for reading, it's nice and loud and so. All right, Acts 20:21.
Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, we know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. We read that one earlier, that he gave his only son. Salvation occurs when one repents of his sin. When one believes in the person and the work of Christ. There is, the gospel demands a response. The gospel demands a response. 1 Thessalonians 1:9.
For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Acts 26:20.
But showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance.
Okay, that first demand, that first response that the gospel demands is for us to repent. For us to repent. How about Ephesians 2, 8, 9?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
So as we repent, remember the word repentance, that word is an action. It's so as we think about repentance, it's me literally repenting. It's doing something, right? So as I'm walking in my sin, if I repent, I turn away from my sin. It's that 180 turn. I'm rejecting my sin and I'm turning toward God. And so you can keep that picture in your mind as you think about repentance. And then what do? As I turn away, the question is now what? By faith, we trust in Christ to forgive us. As I repent of my sin, without repentance, there is no salvation. There has to be a turning. It's not adding Jesus unto what I already have or am doing. I'm hoping I'm going to keep going in this direction, and I'm just hoping Jesus will make my life better and that I won't sin as much. That he'll improve my life. It's that I'm turning away from the old life, the old man, that sin, and by faith trusting God to forgive us, trust in a commitment to him. It is trusting Christ alone to be saved. Belief consists of knowledge, assent, and wholehearted trust. I am 100% repenting of my sin, turning away from it, and 100% turning to Christ and trusting him. Luke 14:33.
So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple.
Okay. Discipleship, what does Jesus tell us about discipleship? It's costly. It's costly. Following Christ may require a major change in your lifestyle. A major change in your lifestyle. As we see the outworking of the gospel in someone's life. And you've all heard those testimonies, right? That are how God used the gospel in someone's life. How he turned them from their sin to a life, to walk a path of righteousness for Christ. And some of those experiences of how the gospel worked and their life are very different. Very different. But no matter what, anytime God takes a heart and turns that heart from sin unto God, to himself, that heart would trust in God. That is just an amazing work that only God can do through Christ. It's an amazing work that only God can do. I must repent and I must trust Christ. And God gives me the faith to do those things. So as we think about these sections here, I want us to think about a couple things. One, I want us to think about when we are talking about the gospel, what are we actually talking about? We're talking about the truth of God's word that tells us who God is, who we are, who Christ is, and how do I respond to those truths. That's the gospel. It's the word of God in those four areas. It's the word of God in those four areas. And I would say too frequently neglected but essential aspects of salvation are repentance and commitment. Repentance and commitment. Oftentimes it's not emphasized that that is required. You must repent. The reality is God does not accept you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are, but he does not accept you the way you are. You cannot be saved yet abound in your sin and rightly have a relationship with God. It's an impossibility. That's what the gospel tells us. That's what it's walking us through. It's what it's helping us to understand. That I can't be who I am. I need to change. There's a need for change. Okay? So, clearly define and emphasize the need for repentance. Simply acknowledge one's sin is not enough. Not enough. If someone says to you when you're sharing the gospel with them, man, I am a sinner. My wife was on a walk with our daughter the other day, and she was Hannah was riding her bike as, now I'm all messed up. My daughter's shaking her head at me, but Hannah was riding her bike next to Karen as she was walking, and Karen was talking to her, and Karen is often listening to scripture. She has her earbuds in the morning, and Hannah just asked her, "Mom, talk to me about how do I get to heaven?" I was telling some of you this story the other day. How do I get to heaven? And when you're thinking about that in a 5-year-old, 4-year-old, 3-year-old, like, how do I get to heaven? What are the directions? How do I get there? Right? So, but as Karen did just this, she walked her through some of these scripture passages and was talking with her. And Hannah listened as they walked, and they got all done talking, and Hannah looks at my wife and says, "Well, I'm separated from God." She didn't say, "I need to get saved." She didn't say, "I'm trusting Jesus now." But God had led her to the point through the truth of his word to understand that she was clearly separated from God because she knew that she was a sinner and that God could not have sin in his presence and will not have sin in his presence. And we're praying that God will connect the rest of those dots of the gospel for her. That Christ is the one who took her place, right? But the reality is that it's God's word that leads her to the conclusion that I'm separated from God. That was her words. I'm separated from God. That's the idea. That's what the gospel tells us. That's what it shows us. What it helps us to understand. It brought her to a place where she needs to make a decision. Yes, you are. You rightly understand the fact that you are separated from God by your sin. Are you going to repent of that? And here's what that means. And we can walk through that with her. But the idea is that we need to clearly emphasize that. Judas was sorry that he had sinned. There was great sorrow over that to the point that he hung himself. But it doesn't mean that Judas repented of his sin. And we must urge people to turn from their sin and seek forgiveness. And when one trusts Christ as Savior, he is recognizing him as Lord. He's recognizing him as Lord. Okay? We must present Christ as the New Testament presents him, both Lord and Savior. And we need to make that clear. People have to understand that. So, unfortunately, much of the material written for evangelism, I would say, either leaves out or it downplays both repentance and commitment. The fact is this. This fact results in many false professions of faith. Someone has led to just pray a prayer and trust the prayer. Someone is struggling to work through the gospel, and so the one who has the privilege of sharing the gospel with them talks them into the fact that if they just do this, you can be saved. Whatever this is. Or the unfortunate thing that sometimes we can do is when someone comes to us and says, I'm struggling with sin and I'm struggling with my salvation, and we say, well, did you pray? Did you ask God for forgiveness? Did you mean it? But did they rightly understand the truth surrounding that prayer? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I'm not trying to present that as a wicked or evil thing. But we have to come to the conclusion, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that we first must repent and confess. And then what is the response to that? Is to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you look in Scripture over and over and over, the call is to what? It's to believe. Do you believe? Do you trust? And that belief is expressed through repentance and trust in Christ. An accurate, clear presentation of the gospel message is an important aspect of the apologetic task. We must make sure that when we tell others why they need to be saved and what they must do to be saved, that we are clear using the Word of God to answer those questions. Okay? So hopefully, as we think through that, that's helpful to you. But I think really as we think about apologetics, we need to be clear that what the gospel is, and we need to help someone. If we don't understand rightly what the gospel is, how do you rightly present the gospel to someone else? And we can't do that if we don't really understand what it is. We don't really know how to do that. So that's hopefully the goal of this lesson. You can think through the questions that I gave you to ponder based on the notes there that you have. And I think you have four questions. And I will say there's a back page on your notes that was not supposed to print. You can do whatever you want with that. Put an X through it. Just ignore it. Whatever. That will come in your next set of notes as well. So, all right? Let me pray. We'll be done. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to walk through these texts. And I know today we spent a lot of time looking up verses, but that is intentional. It is purposeful. It's good for our own ears and our own hearts, our minds, to be reminded of these texts, to be reminded of these truths. It helps clarify in our minds that the Word of God is what is powerful. It's what is quick. It's what is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that it is not me, my words, my logic that is going to pierce any heart. It is the truth of your Word. And I pray that you would help us rightly think about the gospel in our own lives, that you would help us to rightly live out the work of that gospel, that you would help us rightly to share and to talk with others about that glorious, these glorious truths that have done such a significant work in our lives, that you have done such a significant work in our lives through. Thank you that you are a holy and righteous God that is separated from all sin. Thank you that you have never, ever, and never will allow sin into your presence. You never overlook it. You never say, oh, that's okay, or excuse it away. Thank you that you help us to rightly see that we have sinned against you in our own need for repentance and forgiveness because of our heart that is deceitfully wicked. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that you sent him to take our place, to die in our place. The fact that he went to the cross, and as the scripture says, he who knew no sin to take on sin, all men's sin. He died for the sin of the world. And God, I pray that we would help people to understand who Christ is and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that he conquered death. He conquered and defeated sin as he rose again on the third day. And Lord, I pray that we would rightly respond to the gospel in our own lives, both in salvation and sanctification. And I pray that we would share the truth that others might rightly respond to the gospel as the Spirit of God works in their lives and their hearts as well. Thank you, God, for this lesson. Thank you for the opportunity to work through it today, to read many, many passages together. And may we be encouraged through it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.